We hear again this morning from our gospel reading in John chapter 6, a few of the verses. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In the name of Jesus, amen." We live in a world, in a culture that celebrates potential achievement. We just are closing up the Olympic Games, and so we celebrate things like gold medals, and rightly so. We celebrate world records, we celebrate Super Bowls, championships, and all kinds of victories. In business, we look to self-made business owners, entrepreneurs, and we honor them. We look to the one who went from nothing to wealth, and we celebrate all these achievements. We give thanks for them as Christians. We give thanks for these gifts of God. Or maybe we look to the one who's achieved great things in the ways of science or discovery, or people who've built great buildings or done great works of art, composed great pieces of music, great authors, actors, filmmakers. We also celebrate people in great shape, not just people who are athletic, but people who look good, people who are disciplined, people who are hardworking, people who are balanced, people who achieve what to us might seem unachievable. So it would make sense, according to our reason, that we would take these same thoughts based on what we see and observe in the gospel, and we'd apply these same principles to articles of faith or what we believe. We could even look or teach the scriptures wrongly this way. We hear the scripture through our own lens of human potential, or we might just hear one word from God rather than distinguishing his words of law and gospel. Unfortunately, this results in using our logic or reason or presupposing that those people with the greatest abilities or those who work the hardest must be at the top of God's kingdom. After all, this was how the disciples naturally thought, and they argued about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. By our own reason, we hear the Old Testament stories like Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, Solomon, the prophets, Elijah, as we heard this morning in 1 Kings 19. And we may think we should celebrate their abilities, their commitment to God. And we may even read the Bible or hear it as some kind of self-help book, maybe some sort of to-do list or an instruction manual for living, as some people have called it. And we even may teach things wrongly to our kids, like be faithful like Abraham, or be strong like Samson, or slay those giants in life like David did, or be wise like Solomon. However, in hearing the scriptures this way, we'd completely miss what the Lord's actually giving us in his word. In the small catechism on our confessing the Apostles' Creed, on the article on the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, we're actually confessing something that goes against human potential, human achievement, and reason. In other words, we're confessing the exact opposite of human potential and ability when it comes to matters of faith and salvation or the forgiveness of sins. Instead of confessing our inner potential when we confess the creed, we're confessing or saying back to God, which is what confession is, that we can't do something. What is it that we can't do? We aren't able to believe in Jesus or come to him as the one who's redeemed us with his precious blood. So in our confessing of the Holy Spirit, even as we did this morning in the Nicene Creed, or when we confess really any matter of faith, we always must begin not with our ability or our potential, but rather our inability or our disability when it comes to matters of faith and salvation. The Small Catechism asks us, what does it mean to confess the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? Answer, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or even come to him. So the first part of this confession of the Holy Spirit is actually bad news. This is where the law of God rightly takes us, to the end of ourselves. We can't do it. We can't obey it. This is the crushing blow of the Ten Commandments when taught rightly, that we can't do them. We can't obey them, not even the first commandment. And it ends all philosophy, human reason, science, striving, and we're saying we can't do this. But in our gospel text this morning, Jesus says of this crowd that he's speaking to, those people that have just witnessed him feed 5,000 people, probably more than that, much more than that, and all kinds of other miracles. Some of these people had followed him for a long time. Well, this crowd, they want more miracles now. They're like, we've seen a lot, but we need to see a little bit more. Because they think that seeing is believing. So Jesus says this to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Evidently, according to Jesus, seeing is not believing. And reason and sight and human potential and ability aren't enough. The scriptures, in fact, tell us that no one seeks God. It's from the book of Isaiah. And just in case we think, well, maybe this person seeks God, he says, no, not one. So reason, logic, human understanding is not biblical faith. But rather, in order to receive Jesus, it's not about more proof or merely seeing, but something else. So Jesus goes on to say and explain, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then down in John 6, 44 and 45, Jesus says to the crowd, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So faith doesn't come from seeing, but from hearing. And Jesus makes clear that it's solely God's work that brings us to faith in him. Not one's own ability, reason, effort, trying hard, but it's pure gift. It's not even part me, part God, but it's all him. He does it all, beginning to end. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, but it's a gift. So no one boasts. So we see this not only with the faith in Jesus, but with all the benefits, everything that Jesus gives us, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation leading to eternal life, and the resurrection of our bodies even on the last day. In other words, Jesus has come to do all of it for you. As the Nicene Creed that we confessed puts it, he came for us men and women and for our salvation. That's why Jesus came. Not just to give some temporary bread and temporarily feed some people and give them something to drink. He did do that, and he does do that. But that he might actually feed himself to us, to deliver us everything that we don't have in and of ourselves. He's come to seek and save, we're told in the scriptures, the lost, the unbeliever, the sinner. Listen to how clear he is about what his Father gave him to do. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that he's given me, but raise it up the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. And then again in verse 44, he repeats this last phrase, and I will raise him up on the last day. The good news, we call it the gospel, is freely brought to his eternal completion. And it's brought to you one way, from God or from heaven to you, so that you can know that it wasn't your decision or the power of your will to follow Jesus, for our wills are fickle, our faith is weak, but rather you believe because of his gift, his drawing, his gift to you that delivers everything Jesus won on the cross on Good Friday and the victory of Easter Sunday. That's your redemption, bought and paid in full with the blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and even takes away all of your sin. It's even Jesus himself who says that he will most certainly resurrect your physical body on the last day, because he says over and over again, I will raise him up on the last day, that I should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me. John 6:39. So in returning to the explanation of the creed after the bad news that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, come to Jesus or even believe in him, since by the works of the law, the scriptures tell us, no flesh will be justified in his sight, we're told that the Holy Spirit, who was sent from the Father, or proceeding from the Father and the Son, brings to us Jesus and all that he's won, brought as your Savior, your gift, your holiness, your sanctification. So his word of forgiveness spoken from the cross, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, it was for you. And when he said, it is finished, or it is accomplished, he did that for you. And the sins, all of them that he bore on the cross, he bore all of yours. Stuff you didn't even know that was sin, he did for you. All the benefits of his holy life, his death, his resurrection, they're given to you and received through faith. Not your own strength or your own reason. It doesn't make sense to sinful man. But the life of faith doesn't look to one's own heart, to our own abilities, or anything at all within us. But the new man or the woman in Christ, created by water and the word and holy baptism, are assured that Jesus, who is truly present in his service, even this morning, to feed us his words, also feeds us his true body and his true blood for the forgiveness of all sin. So St. Paul encourages this life of faith, the new Adam, the one in Christ. He calls us to rejoice and extol the name of the Lord, that the old man of sin has been drowned in the waters of baptism, and we're now born from above. All of this is by God's working for us and to us. And so in Romans 6, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, and listen to this definite language of the gospel, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all of our human reason, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.